After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Bob's going to get himself ready while we hand over to the worship team to lead us in praise. And I noticed in the last one, some of you actually wanted to clap. Were you feared? A bit hesitant. A couple of wee claps and then we stop. You are allowed to clap. You are allowed to move. You're allowed to smile. If you want to join Rory in a dance in the middle, feel free. Absolutely up to you.
Please join in after the introduction.
We will have sing that one once again. King of heaven, King of heaven, we will answer the call.
See, even at that age, he knows when to leave. Grumps is a way to speak. I'm getting out. Grumps, that's how I'm known by the grandchildren. Apparently, it's a character reference, but we'll leave it at that. When we hear the word mission, it, as we have mentioned, conjures up a whole host of images. I remember when there used to be, quite literally, a tent mission in Balgay Park many years ago. Guys would turn up with a tent, big marquee, and they'd be in there, and there'd be a band at the back, and there would be kind of seats, and it was the middle of summer, and have you ever been under a canvas tent in the middle of summer, in a humid summer's day? It gets ripe. Well, it was very ripe, and the guy at the front, they seemed to come in a type. They wore a kind of ill-fitting, badly cut suit and raged and rowled at the world and growled at people and big, great, big floppy Bibles that they pointed to and then pointed at people. Certainly a type of mission. And then you get the very slick ones. We were involved with Franklin Graham's mission in Falkirk. They used the Falkirk Football Stadium. Who are doing very well in the league at the moment. Well done, the Bairns. Very slick, very well organised. There was a whole publicity campaign weeks before. If you were going to be involved in supporting it, you had to attend meetings for weeks in advance. Churches had to sign up, and they would be the contact point for anybody who made a response within the mission. It was so slick. And then you never heard from them again. They were hit and away. But the core mission, or the core of mission, can be summed up in a two-word phrases. Go tell and go make. These are the hallmarks of mission. To go and tell, and to go and make. But we need to explore these ideas just a bit further to see what is it we've got to tell, and what are we to make? Today we will use our reading as a vehicle to do that, and if it helps you then, please feel free to keep it open at the space as we work our way kind of roughly through it. So it begins, that on the third day, that resurrection morning, some of the women who followed Jesus went to the grave to attend to the grave. It was already sealed. It was already closed. It was already guarded. Some of the Gospels tell us that they took spices to prepare his body for full burial after the rush of laying him in the grave before Passover. Mary, who had once anointed Jesus' feet, turned with tears of repentance in that moment of encounter. This time she was going to anoint his body for the grave. If it stopped there, we could expect it to be quite a dark story that's about to unfold. Yet in the place of death, they had an encounter with life itself. In the place where we are all completely helpless, that place of the grave, God acts to proclaim life. The stone's gone, the stone's rolled away, and all that would limit and all that would confine us is pushed aside. The power to hold and contain us, broken. Those brave soldiers on guard fainted. those defending the interests of the power of their age, left helpless and impotent. And so too are the plans and the arguments of man when they come face to face with God. Ultimately, we will all stand in his presence, and only the truth will prevail. Not policy, not rhetoric, but truth. When each one of us will know that we stand before God as sinners, and that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, but his righteousness that he clothes us with in Christ is eternal and glorious and beautiful. And that's his gift to us, a robe of righteousness. So the women turn up at the grave and they meet someone. They encounter an angel. "Do not be afraid, for I know what you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said he would. Come, see the place. Mission. Come, see it. Point to it. Then go. Go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Go and tell. The first command after the resurrection. Tell of what has happened. Tell them to come, not to an empty tomb, but come to a place of meeting. Come to a place of encounter with God, that, so that they can see for themselves. And we too can tell of what we have seen of God and bring others to that moment of encounter with the ever-living One, that they may experience him for themselves and then decide how this is going to affect their life. Moreover, the women are told that the risen Lord will go before them. He's waiting on them. And I think this is really important. And it's sometimes a little phrase that we can overlook. God promises to be at the place of encounter when we get there. We don't need to wait on him. He's already there. So when we gather here, so when we gather in his name, this is a place of encounter. And we don't need to invite God to be in attendance. He was here before the doors were opened. He was here before you guys turned up for your practice. He was here before the lights were on, and he knew exactly who was coming. And he knows the state of each one of our hearts, and he's ready to meet us in our point of need. And that's a great gospel to share. He is here, but are we ready to meet with him? What if we were about to be ushered into the throne room of the King? Or some other important person for that personal chat? What would we be thinking about on the other side of the door as we walked in? Would our thoughts be about us or the one we're about to meet? We might be looking at ourselves in the mirror thinking, "Oh, I wish I'd got a better suit. This is, should have put on my other tie," whatever. Sometimes we get too caught up with the setting that we lose sight of the substance of the encounter. Our faith is a faith of encountering the ever-living God, irrespective of how we dress, irrespective of where we are, whether we're out in a back street at the back end of shops, around the bins, or whether we're on a mountaintop, whether we're on the far side of the sea or sitting in comfortable seats. Every single place can be a place of encounter with the God who loves us. Sometimes we can even put barriers in the way of others coming for that moment of encounter by the way we act, the way we respond. So even we can get in the way of an encounter with God. Many of us will probably be familiar with that old idea of, in the pewed churches, visitors arriving and sitting down and someone come and saying, "That's my seat, you need to move." It's not a myth. I have seen it and I have heard it. And I had to challenge it there and then, that is not acceptable. That is not your seat. That is a seat. That is not your place. It is a place for anyone who wants to come and encounter God in a moment. Because when they said that to that couple, what do you think it made them feel like? Were they ready to encounter, or did they shut down and walk away? Didn't matter what I said at the front from that moment on about love and acceptance and welcome. They'd already been rejected and moved. It's in the tiny things that often mission is made real. If we talk about love, it's in the tiny acts that it's made manifest, not in the big proclamations. If we talk about acceptance, it's how we do it in every single space in this place. Not just what says on a notice board, "All are welcome." Show it. Live it. And then people will know it. And when they know it, they're ready for a moment of encounter. Jesus meets the women as they set off on that task to go back and tell the disciples. And what he does is he confirms that word to them to go and tell. Today the Lord speaks to confirm the word and through the Spirit seals that call on our lives and our ministry, that all have to go and tell and go and make. The appointed meeting place on a mountain. Tell them to go to the mountain. Why a mountain? In the Bible, mountains are places where God is met. You go right back to the start and work your way through. Places that are set apart from the humdrum life lived out in the valley. Moses met God on the mountain. Elijah, Elisha, all met God on the mountain. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus revealed in his glory. Where? On a mountain. Mountains are scary places too. Wild animals live there. Robbers and outcasts hide there. They are places beyond the rules of the powerful. Go to the mountains and you might not come back. Unfortunately, that's still the case today. People go up to the mountains thinking it's an easy stroll and suddenly realize these are wild places. It's kind of like the priests when they entered the holiest of holies with bells on the bottom of their robes so that folk beyond the curtain could hear them moving around and know that they were still alive. An encounter with God is not something to be treated lightly, but with awe and wonder that God would meet with even us. And so the church, this church, our church, can be a mountaintop in the world, a place of encounter, not just with us, but with God Himself, a place of transformation, a place of change. Go tell and bring them to the mountain, says the Lord. So tell them what? Tell them of the intense, overcoming love of God for them, the brokenness of humanity, the power of the cross, the new life offered to all who encounter him. That great big plan of God to bring all of his creation back into himself and renew and reconnect with it completely. When we read Revelation, we can often think that this new heaven and new earth that's coming down replaces this one. That is not what Scripture says. Scripture says that this one will be redeemed and co-joined with God who comes down with his new heaven. And in the union, complete newness is achieved and accomplished. This creation will never be relinquished by the God who made it. We need to move away from the Neoplatonistic philosophies that have infected our church thinking in the church fathers going way back, where spirit is good and somewhere else flesh is bad and we need to escape it. And how we escape that is we go to heaven in the sweet by and by, and there everything will be hunky-dory. Forget that. Not how it's going to happen. Even those who have gone to be with the Lord, guess what? They're all coming back with him too. And they're coming back to here. It's going to be utterly different, utterly transformed. How it all fits together, I don't know. So don't ask me, because I can't tell you how many angels dance on the head of a pin. But what we have is this promise of God that this transformation is coming. And it's already begun in each heart that believes in him. In each life here, it has begun. You have become a place of encounter with God for others. And this doesn't rely on our professionalism with words, or the hype, or the slickness of our presentation, which is probably just as well, because I struggle and stumble. And it doesn't depend on our performance. Depends on his spirit. It's like that old fable that you will have heard of the sun and the north wind having a battle. Yes? No? Yes? No? I'm asking you a question so I know that you're awake. So yes or no? So they have a battle to see who's strongest. And how they do it is they decide that they would each attempt to get the jacket or the cloak of a traveler going through this valley. And the north wind said, I'll go first. And he blew hard and cold, and there was rain and sleet and snow in it. And what did the traveler do? He went, oh, michty me, and pulled that cloak tighter to keep himself warm, to keep himself dry. He, as hard as the cold wind blew, couldn't get that jacket off. The sun says, my turn. The sun did nothing. Just shone. Just shone. And the warmth soon caused that traveler to take his cloak off. We don't need to try. We don't need to work at our gospel. We just need to shine and let it show. And the warmth of it will touch other lives. Blustering like the wind doesn't lead people to an encounter with God. It's bringing them into the light of God's love and the warmth of him, his presence. That's what makes them respond to him. The call, though, is more than just go tell. It's also go make. Making is an active process, something that we have to do, something that we have to participate in. A builder cannot build a house by watching the materials and waiting for them to join themselves together, and suddenly a house will appear. Rather, they have to master the craft, put the skills to work, to draw on other folks' skills around them to make this house. So ask you a question. How many people have played a part in the story of your life and faith? Just one? More than one? Many? I was chatting to someone earlier on who's been here since the year after I was born. We'll not give that year away, we'll keep that to ourselves. Sat under so many ministries, each different, but each will have changed, shaped, molded, directed, encouraged, led us. But then all the other people beside you too, have they not led you in some way in your faith, shaped you, sometimes in opposition by kind of challenging what you think, sometimes by encouragement and drawing alongside you, taking you the next step forward? Nobody journeys in Christ alone. We are not in isolation. We travel as a people of God, as a family of God, all ages, all experiences. And each one of us has the purpose to help each other take the next step. That's all. Just take the next step to help them to grow as we accept them, as we encourage them, as we love them, and as we disciple them and discipline them and we correct them where it's necessary. And all of that leads to growth. And that's the fruit of mission. That's the building of the body of Christ. The first step in being a missionary people is to be an encountering people. Those who seek after God, and when they find Him and are found by Him, they bring others to meet Him too. So we return to the starting place of our reading. To find God, we must be prepared to go to the place of death and there commit to the grave our priorities, our conceptions, the things that we think are important, perhaps even ourselves, and laying them to rest, to hear that call, that whisper, that affirmation of God, go and I will meet you. Go and I am with you, even until the end of the age. A missionary people are a people who simply want to meet with God and introduce Him to everybody else. Something we are all called to do. Not just a few of us, all of us. But the greatest joy is that our God knows us so well. He knows what we're good at and what we're rubbish at. He knows how we work. He knows that I am not a morning person. Neither am I a night owl. I have a very narrow window of peak operation, and it's usually around mealtimes. But He knows me. He knows my brokenness. He knows the bits in me that still need healing and restoration. He knows the bits in me that rejoice when a hymn is played and the words just fill me up and I'm going somewhere else. He knows that. He knows me so well. And He knows every single one of you just as well. And He'll put all of that, all of it, together to make us this community of Christ. To make us this family of God that's a place of encounter, so that when people walk through the door, they meet God before we open our mouths. Because He's in our faces. He's in the air around us. He's in the space that we pray in and worship in. They know that they are standing on holy ground. Because we also are a holy people. Where you walk, you leave a holy footprint. That, to me, is more missional than big stadiums filled with people and rock bands and all the rest of it. Because that, to me, leaves a permanent mark on people's lives. And when they hit the rocks, as we all do, I know where to go for the strength and encouragement of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope you do too. And I'm going to shut up now. But let's just pray. Father God, as we reflect on the complexity of mission, our preconceived ideas of what it might be or what it could be or what it was, and try and find and discern what it is in you, open us up. Help us to see your great purpose for us, each of us, and the role that we play in telling and in making. And amongst us and within us, build your kingdom, we pray. Amen. I'll hand over to the worship leaders.